Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word, which we read together in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, and let us consider now verse 21, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Genesis 3, and at verse 21, "And to Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothed them. And to Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." Well, in this chapter we have the sad facts, the solemn facts about the fall of Adam, and therefore the fall of all mankind. What a blessed condition they were in until the serpent came. The serpent himself had been in a blessed condition. I'm speaking about Satan, of course, and Satan entered into a serpent, and he used that as a cover when he was going to deceive Adam and Eve. But what a fall that was, a fall into sin and a fall from a state of perfection, a state of endless blessedness, apart from the temptation and the fall. But you see, God was gracious. God was going to make a provision for the salvation of sinners. You have that in verse 15, where the seed of the woman is spoken of, in particular Christ, the seed. And you see, Adam and Eve realized that they were naked. That wasn't a point that they needed to pay attention to previously, because they were innocent, they were perfect. But now, somehow, they have that sense of nakedness, and it was not good to be naked, they realized. And they tried to make some kind of clothes for themselves. But to sew fig leaves together was not likely to produce a garment that could hold together. And the Lord in his mercy provided for them. And we take that to be an illustration of a spiritual provision, spiritual clothing, that the Lord God made coats of skins, two animals presumably, and used the skins to clothe Adam and Eve. And we will try to notice two things especially. First, that the animals had to die in connection with this provision, so that Adam and Eve would have clothes. Animals had to die. There were the elements of sacrifice there. And then in the second place, from the coats of these animals, clothes were provided for them. And that illustrates the provision of spiritual clothing for sinners. So the two things, the death of the animals, and second, the clothes that were provided and the spiritual application of that, is what we have or want to have. First then, the animals, they had to die. And you see, if we go back to verse 17 in chapter 2, the warning was that they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. in the day that they would eat of that tree, they would surely die. They would most certainly die. If God threatens, he will perform it, unless he is threatening, of course, with a view to bringing sinners to repentance, as that happened in Nineveh. As we were trying to notice last Sabbath, there was a threat, but the purpose was that it would influence, that the people of Nineveh would be influenced. And you see, if there is not that purpose, the threats that God makes are certain of fulfillment. We cannot read the purposes of God in advance. We may make something of these purposes as we look back, unless, of course, they are revealed in Scripture, as the coming of Christ was revealed. There was that purpose, and there was a revelation. But, you see, the Lord had threatened they would surely die if they ate of the fruit of that tree. Why? Oh, it was a test. It was a test. They were being tested as to whether they would be obedient, as to whether they would continue to be obedient. But they didn't. And that was serious. Oh, sin is serious. May we understand that. Disobedience to God and his revealed will, that's serious. Look at two things in connection with that. And one is the punishment that sinners endure beyond this world, the unending punishment, the continuing to experience the wrath which is to come. There is always wrath still to come, however long the punishment may go on. And think of it in another way. When the punishment for all the people of God was poured out in Christ. And read in that the fearful nature of sin. Look at your own sin, let me look at mine. And think how serious our sin is. It is worthy of death, even of eternal death. And you see, in the day that Adam and Eve succumbed to the devil's temptations, they died spiritually. They became liable to eternal punishment, eternal death. And they became mortal. As far as natural death was concerned, they would die. 900 and more years were to pass before they did die. But all that time they were mortal because of their sin, because their sin was so serious. And yet, so very soon after they sinned, so very soon after the sentence of eternal death was pronounced on them, the message of salvation came where they were. The message of salvation came to them about the seed of the woman who was to come in the fullness of time. And there would be a conflict with Satan. And Satan would bruise the heel of the Messiah, the one who was to come in the fullness of time as the God-man. His heel would be bruised, and at the same time he would bruise the head of the serpent, the head of Satan, in other words. And that was a serious thing. Oh, the bruising of the Savior's heel, that was serious. but it wasn't fine. When he came in human nature that he might die on the cross, that he might suffer all his way through life because of the sin that was laid upon him. What pain there was in that, the pain from the bruising of his heel. And yet, he was not weakened by that, because he bruised the serpent's head. What a bruising that was. What terrible consequences it had for Satan. What terrible consequences it will yet have when he is shut up in hell forever. And oh, we cannot analyze the feelings of Satan. But you see, for all the attempts he makes to fight against Christ still, his doom is sealed. He tries to bring down Christ himself. He tries to bring down, no doubt, each one of Christ's people. And he fails. He fails miserably. He fails again and again. What disappointments the devil has. And perhaps we can think also of the devil's children falling out with each other. And many examples we could find without looking all that hard of the devil's children falling out and restraining very likely the advance of his kingdom. But the Lord is bringing that kingdom down in various ways. The Lord is restricting the progress of that kingdom. Satan has his schemes. He has his plans. And they fail. So many of his schemes fail. And ultimately the whole conception that Satan has will fail. He will be left with many in the kingdom of darkness. That is true. But you see, the one who bruised his head at Calvary is the one who will be manifestly, by the end of the world, he will manifestly be the conqueror. Now, you see, we find Abel offering a sacrifice. And the Lord accepted that sacrifice. The Lord was pleased with that sacrifice. Abel was carrying out the mind of God. He had faith, of course, as that is explicitly stated in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel offered up a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice that was pleasing to God, well-pleasing to God. That was a great matter, a sacrifice that God was pleased with, because God had appointed it. And we are not told about any revelation to Abel or to Adam and Eve. The only thing is that one can believe that Adam and Eve would have learned from the provision that God had made. These animals that were used, perhaps they were offered up as a sacrifice, but you see, what we do know is the central matter that these animals had to die. These animals died. And in that way, they were substitutes for Adam and Eve, who deserved to die because of their sin. And these animals are put in their place. And there was teaching in that there must be a substitute. And the Lord was to provide that substitute. Think of that. The Lord was to provide a substitute. Now, if we are to If we are brought in guilty before God, convinced of sin in any degree, then we must have a substitute who will die instead, or has died instead. And there's one thing about that substitute. God must provide that substitute. You have that again in connection with Abraham. Abraham taking Isaac to offer up at the command of God. Abraham was obedient. Isaac submitted to that. But Isaac was not to die. And if Isaac was not to die, then there must be a substitute. And that was in what Abram told Isaac when the son asked him, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And the Lord and Abram said, God will provide him a lamb. God will provide. Now that's what we must take away with us. And there's many a thing, no doubt, that we should have prominently in our minds in considering our subject this evening. God will provide a lamb. And when you think of Abel and Abram and Isaac and all the Old Testament family of God, and what did they need so that their sins might be forgiven? They needed a lamb that God would provide. A lamb that God would provide. What a great matter that was. And that's what he did. In the fullness of time, he gave his own son. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law. God made the provision. And that's something we should be very much thinking about. We are sinners. We need to be forgiven if we are not to go down to eternal destruction. Where can we find a sacrifice? And the answer is this: God will provide him a lamb. Or perhaps we should put it like this: God has provided a lamb. The lamb has been offered, the sacrifice has been made. A sacrifice that can really take away sin. Not like these lambs in Eden, or the ram that Abram found caught in a thicket, or all the lambs and rams and bullocks and so on that were offered at the tabernacle and at the temple. They could not take away sin. But the lamb that God actually provided, he and his sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself, that takes away sin. Oh, if you were concerned about your sin, asking, how can my sin be forgiven? How can I be delivered from the wrath to come? How can I escape going down to eternal destruction? Take this away with you. Bring this before the Lord in prayer. God has provided a lamb. God has provided a lamb. God has provided a sacrifice. Say it to him: thou hast provided a lamb. Thou hast provided a sacrifice that actually takes away sin. And seek to cast yourself upon that sacrifice. Seek to lay hold of the merits of that sacrifice, because it is a sacrifice that has been provided by God himself. But you see, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Apart from the shedding of blood. You see, that was the difference between Abel's sacrifice and Cain's sacrifice. There was shedding of blood on the part of Abel. There was shedding of blood. Abel offered a sacrifice according to God's command. Cain just used his own ideas. If I give something to God, if I set something apart that is precious to me, then God will accept me because of that. No, no, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Yes, take this. God was to provide a lamb, and he did. And here were lambs, or animals anyway, to illustrate to Adam and Eve how their great sin might be forgiven. They were to look at the shedding of blood. These creatures were innocent of sin. They were innocent of sin. They had not sinned. They weren't capable of that. But they could die. They did die. They were provided for Adam and Eve. The Lord did it. The Lord was showing them how his wrath could be satisfied. The Lord was showing them how they could escape the wrath to come. It was the provision of a substitute. And that is so important in connection with our sin. That is this. The Lord has provided a substitute. And how much we can read in Scripture along these lines. Take that statement in Daniel 9 about the Messiah. He was to be cut off, but not for himself. He was to die, but not for his own sin, because he had none. He was to die. He was to shed his blood. He was to be the substitute. Daniel and others were to look to him. And in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord hath laid on him the guilt, it could be put. The guilt, as I say, is coming before the Lord here and writing it down what he was inspired to write. The iniquity of us all who will be the children of God. He might have added that. He could have added that. We are to understand that. Yes, the substitute, bearing the guilt of others, as the animals here were put to death because of the guilt of Adam and Eve, a substitute provided for them. Oh, think of this, the wonder of it. Christ provided, not animals, not an animal, but the Son of God, this eternal divine being who took our nature, that he might become a substitute for a multitude that no man can number. Yes. And what are we to do? How are we to react to all that? You can think of what is said about the offering and the burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 1, where we are told that the sinner, he was to come before God with his sacrifice. He was to kill the sacrifice. And he was to put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. He was to put his hand on the head of the burnt offering. And he was saying, in effect, this is my substitute. This is the lamb that is to die in place of me. He is to die. His blood is shed. For without shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. But my sin can be remitted. My sin can be forgiven because of the death of, or at least it is illustrated in the death of this creature. And this creature is a type. It is a pattern of the seed of the woman who is to come in the fullness of time. He will die. He will die as a substitute. Oh, let us They lay hold of Christ in that way, putting the hand of our souls on the head of Christ, making contact with Christ, confessing our sin over him, putting the guilt of our sin upon Christ. Does that seem an impossible thing? No, it is revealed in the Word of God. That's what we are to do. Oh, come by faith now. However often you have done this before, come by faith now and put your hand on the head of Christ. Confess your sins with your hand on the head of Christ. Look to him as the one who died, who shed his blood. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Through the shedding of blood, there is remission of sins. Let us believe that. Let us commit ourselves to him as one who is able to save to the uttermost all that come into God through him, seeing he ever liveth, having finished the work that was given him to do in this world. He died. He rose again. The bond between his human body and his human soul, that was re-established. And he is now at the right hand of God. And he is making continual intercession for sinners. Yes. He was wounded for our transgressions. He took the transgressions of many upon him. Yes. He took the transgressions of many upon him. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. You see, the substitutionary work of Christ, that's at the center of it. Animals died instead of Adam and Eve. It's pointing forward to this. Christ died. Oh, it's just an illustration, so to speak, but it's an inspired illustration. Here we have the beginnings of types. People or things that illustrate something concerning Christ and salvation through him. The sacrifice, the substitution, the shedding of blood. It's all instituted in the divine provision for sinners like us. Do not despair because of your sin then. Do not despair. Look to Christ. Look to him exalted, a prince and a savior, to give. Notice that word. To give freely. To give repentance and forgiveness of sins. He gives it freely. We cannot earn it. Adam and Eve most certainly couldn't earn it. But the Lord made this provision. Yes. Oh, what a provision. It's a provision that's made known to sinners, that they might lay their hand on the head of the sacrifice, because the substitute died. Oh, there's the great center of the gospel. The great provision that God made. Yes. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yeah. And it was available there for Adam and Eve even then. We have that statement in Hebrews 9. But Revelation 13 about Christ as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, that the merits of his death, the merits that would flow from the slaying of Christ, were available from the beginning of the world. They were available for Adam. They were available for Eve. Oh, what a great matter that these things are set before us, that they are revealed to us through the scriptures, that they can be proclaimed through the preaching of the word, that the Lamb was provided. It was God's provision. Oh, you see, that's the sad thing about false religion. It's going away from what God revealed. It's human ideas, not that God made provision, not that God was showing how there could be salvation. God making provision, that's true religion. Falling in with the provision of God for sinners, yes. Falling in with God's provision. That's what you were called to do this evening. For yourself and your need as a sinner. That this provision, this glorious provision was made. This most effective provision. It has never failed. For anyone who has come to God through Christ for this salvation. And that is according to the promise, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And in this connection, I remind you of the words of John the Baptist to his disciples, who were to come to become the disciples of Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. O sinner, hear this evening, that's all of us, whether we're in Christ as yet or not, but this is being addressed to us from the Word of God this evening. Look to Christ. Behold him as a lamb. Behold him as the one who was to be sacrificed. The Lamb of God, the Lamb that God provided. Behold him as the one who is taking away the sin of the world. Secondly, a covering was provided. A covering was provided. They were naked. And we should think of ourselves as naked souls. What they tried to make themselves, I'm sure, it was an unmitigated disaster. These clothes, they would have fallen apart very readily. The materials were ready to hand, of course. They sewed them together, putting the stalk of one leaf into a hole in the other. They would try to put it on. Perhaps it would fall apart. They would try to repair it. And then it would fall apart again very quickly. It was utterly unsuccessful. They needed God to make provision for it. And that's the whole story of man's attempts at religion. It all falls apart. It doesn't work. And we have that in the prophecy of Isaiah. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We try to work out a righteousness for ourselves. We try to persuade ourselves, to persuade God, that we have turned over a new leaf, we are doing so much better. And then the whole thing falls apart. We are manifestly guilty over again. This is not going to bring us salvation. This is not going to cover our spiritual nakedness and allow us to come in before God, spend eternity in his presence. It's just not going to work. We need something that God will provide. You see, I was trying to point you in that direction. The necessity of the sacrifice to be one that God has provided. Yes, and the covering also. The righteousness which we need, it must be one that God will provide. God must be satisfied with the sacrifice. God must be satisfied with the covering. And we might ask ourselves, have we a covering? Have we a righteousness that God can be satisfied with? Have we a righteousness that God can be satisfied with? Will he accept it? Or will he have to say over again, here is nothing more than filthy rags. They do not succeed in covering the person. They're not clean. They're filthy. They're filthy rags. And it's either that or God's righteousness, the righteousness that God has provided. It's one or the other. Which is it? Which is it as far as you are concerned? Have you got the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness that Christ has provided, the righteousness that God is pleased with? Or is it just filthy rags which can be seen through so easily? How God sees through all our foolishness, all our sin. Yes. And put it in Paul's language in Romans chapter 3. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What does the law do for us? Is it something that we can keep and present our law keeping before God as acceptable to him? No. We cannot be accepted by God. We cannot be justified before him through our attempts at keeping the law. The law teaches us about sin. The law is perfect, and we try to keep it. But the imperfection, the sin, is in ourselves. We fail. And every time we fail, and every time we consider these things, we are learning over again that our keeping of the law will not earn us a righteousness that will satisfy God. So there's no hope in that direction. There is no sinner in this world of whom the Lord could say, I am well pleased with that person's righteousness. But there is this in the word of God. The Lord is well pleased. For his righteousness' sake, he will magnify the law and make it honorable. And that, of course, is Christ. Let us take another look at Christ then. And may it be a spiritual look we would take. May it be through spiritual eyesight being given to us, through the work of the Holy Spirit. He has magnified the law. He has made it honorable. That's a savior, you see. He is doing it for others. He is making the law great, magnifying it in the sight of God, we might say. He has done so. Oh, how perfectly he did it in this world. Yes, working out a righteousness for sinners. He didn't need a righteousness for himself because his very nature was perfect righteousness. His very divine nature was perfect righteousness. And he was created holy, harmless, undefiled as far as his human nature was concerned. The law was in his heart, as you have it in Psalm 40. The law was in his heart. It was the ruling principle. And he was keeping it on behalf of others, that there might be a complete salvation, so that not only would people's sins be forgiven righteously, but so that they could be accounted righteous before God. Yes. It's a complete salvation. Rest on it then. Rest on the one who worked it out. Look to him. See him going through this world, but see him having finished the work that was given him to do, having magnified the law and made it honorable, see him on the throne of glory. And he is giving gifts unto men, giving the gift of salvation, the gift of a righteousness in particular, that sinners might be clothed, that they would not be naked. Yes. And so Paul can tell the Corinthians that Christ was made sin for them. He who knew no sin, he never committed sin. He didn't know the experience of sinning. He knew plenty about sin from the outside, as it were. He understood the sin of everyone he came in contact with. Everyone that he had seen from the creation of the world, he knew their sin. He understood Adam's sin. He understood Eve's sin. But personally, he did not sin. He did not begin to sin. But he was made sin. Sin was put to his account that he might bear it away, as John the Baptist would say about the Lamb of God, that he was to bear it away, and he did bear it away. And because of that, and because of his whole saving work in this world, his righteousness, it could be put to the account of sinners. How wonderful for people in this world to believe in Jesus. Their sins have been put to the account of Christ, and he has borne them away, and there is none left. And as the people of God go on sinning, they are put to the account of Christ, having been borne away, and the righteousness of Christ is put to their account. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Yes. And these would have been well-fitting, well-designed clothes without a doubt that Adam and Eve were given. And you see, when the prodigal son returns, this is what is said: bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Bring forth the best robe, and there's another prodigal son returning to Christ. Is there somewhere in the world? Is that happening somewhere in the world this evening? And there's this cry in heaven: bring forth the best robe and put it on him. May he be wearing from now on, the white linen, which is the righteousness of saints. That's what you've got, believe. You might find it difficult to understand that, and how can you understand it in any case? But you may be given a beginning of an understanding, and you have been given a beginning of understanding. And we might look at what you have in Isaiah 61 also, where the prophet says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. A beautiful robe. It's righteousness of Christ after all. It's righteousness that Christ worked out for sinners. That's what they will be wearing to all eternity. It will never wear out. Yes. What a perfect provision the Lord has made for those who believe in him. And they are to pass away from this world, and they may join Paul. That's the right they have anyway, whether their faith reaches to that or not. They have a right to say, if our earthly house, if this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This tent, the tent which describes our body, it's going to be taken down. We know that, though we are to bear it in mind better than we do, if the earthly house of our tabernacle, if the earthly house which is our tent, for this life at present, for this life, it's to be taken down. But if you have Christ, if you have looked to him as the one who provides a righteousness suitable for you, so that you not be found naked, there is this house, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You will have a home in heaven. You will not be lacking a place to live when death comes. Your soul will be separated from your body. I'm speaking of believers. Their soul will be separated from their body, but the soul, it will not be homeless. There's a place for them in heaven, and all it will be well. Yes. And they are to remember these things. They are to remember these blessings. They are to remember the work of Christ for them and all the blessings they are still to receive in this life and in the next when they come to the Lord's table. There's all the fullness and all the suitability of the provision that the Lord has made when he says, "This do in remembrance of me." He's saying that to his children, not to those particularly who are prominent as his children, notable, noted for their godliness. They, of course, are to come, but his children are to come. Yes. He is speaking to them. And I was trying to say something about the means of grace today already. There's this about the means of grace, that among them there is the Lord's Supper. It's in connection with the Word of God, of course, but it's a particular ordinance that shows us something in terms of symbol. We're in the realm of symbols in our text. There were literal blessings, but there was something symbolic about them. And so it is with the Lord's Supper. We have symbolized there the broken body of Christ and his shed blood, and the eating and drinking these things, the receiving them into ourselves by faith. That's what we're to be doing at the Lord's table, that it might be a means of grace, that it might be a means used by God to strengthen grace, to give more grace. In connection with that, giving more faith to the believer, and in the exercise of that faith, that the believer would get more and more of the blessing of God. Yes. And the Lord, who has given this matter of sacrifice and this ordinance of sacrifice and provided a clothing to remind us of the righteousness of Christ. Christ is saying to us, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Holy One, have mercy on us. Do not leave us to ourselves. Do not leave us to foolishness. But grant that thou wouldst be blessing thy word. Bless it to us all according to our spiritual situation. apply it to our souls by thy Holy Spirit, and grant to be with us throughout this evening, throughout the night, throughout the coming week. Remember those who are not able to be with us today. Give thy blessing. Pardon our sin. Keep us from all evil and draw us by thy grace. Nothing is too hard for thee. May that encourage us as far as we are concerned. May that encourage us as far as thy cause is concerned, as far as the nation is concerned. Oh Lord, come, come and work. Send out thy word. Send multitudes out. Pardon us, keep us, and bless us, and wash away all our sin. Do us good. Remember us in thy great mercy. For Jesus' sake, amen.